a study of the Scriptures on the person of God Himself. In Psalm 148:13, it says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven." So first of all, God's name is excellent. And you'll recall from our study last night that Jesus Christ personally embodied the name of God and manifested that name to the men that God had given Him. All those names that were revealed from Genesis 1 right on down to the end of Ezekiel, when Jesus came upon the scene, He manifested that name bodily to all concerned, to everyone that saw Him. "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in Him." Thank God for that. God's name is excellent. Well, Psalm 36:7, "How excellent is Thy loving kindness, O Lord." God's loving kindness is excellent. Psalm 150, verse 2, "Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness." God's greatness is excellent. In Isaiah 12, 2 through 5, I won't read the whole thing, but it says, "Sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth." God does excellent things. That which God does is excellent. In Deuteronomy 32, 1 through 4, again, just a portion, "He is the rock. His work is perfect." So God's work is perfect. In 2 Samuel 22, 31, "As for God, His way is perfect." God's way is perfect. And Romans 12, 1 and 2, a verse that most of you have memorized, "That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." God's will is perfect. Proverbs 22, 20 and 21, "Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee." God's word is perfect. God's word is excellent. The Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It says, "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein," in James. God's word is perfect. So everything about God is excellent. Everything about God is perfect. Well, then David, toward the end of his life, he made a very interesting statement. And this statement concerned the work that was on his heart to do for God, to build a temple. And in 1 Chronicles 25, 2, "And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender." See, David wanted to build this temple. And God says, "No, it shall be done by Solomon." Well, he looked at Solomon over here, and here was Solomon, young and tender. Here's David with all this experience, all these men, all these resources. And God says, "It's going to be done by Solomon." Well, so David gets a few guys together. He said, "Now look, here it is. Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent." That's why I love the King James. It has such expressing, beautiful statements. Imagine something being exceeding magnificent. I don't know how the newer translations has it, but you can't beat that. Exceeding magnificent of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I, therefore, now will make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. He got all the men ready to build it. He got all the stuff, all the silver, all the gold, all the brass, all the iron, all the rock, all the wood. He got that all stockpiled so that all Solomon had to do was just see the thing put together. But David was concerned for this house. Why? Because this was the house that was going to be built on this earth to reflect the name of God. This would reflect upon God Himself. When people would think of that temple, they would think of God. And David was the one who wrote, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth." So that which David did for God had to reflect the excellence of God. And he knew that. Well, we must think of what we do. We must think of our own activities. We must think of our daily routines. I understand over the kitchen sink in Ruth Graham, Mrs. Billy Graham's home in her kitchen, over the kitchen sink is a little plaque. And over the kitchen sink, where the dishes are done and the pots and pans are scrubbed, is the little statement, "Divine services conducted here 3 times a day. Divine services. Washing pots? You bet. Washing pans? You know it. Washing dishes? Of course. That which we do unto the Lord. Therefore, that which we do should be exceeding magnificent for all to see. Not some slovenly, half-hearted attempt, because it reflects upon God. We can sing. We can pray. We can review verses. But how is it when we hit the books over on campus and study? Are we doing that as unto the Lord? If so, exceeding magnificent. How is it that when we fall out for a work party someplace and get a little work done over at the Nav home? Is it good enough? Or do we do it as unto the Lord and tell ourselves, this must be done exceeding magnificent? You see, if we had that concept, it would reflect on everything that we do. Everything that we do. Here's a challenge for you. In Genesis 17:1, God speaks to Abraham. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, it's always interesting to me, the detail that the Spirit of God thinks is important for us to know. When Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Now that's what you call a challenge, you know. Just kind of walk up to Abraham and say, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was giving the Beatitudes, he said in Matthew 5:48, be ye perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now Jesus could say that because his life, when it was looked upon by the people around him, they were utterly flabbergasted at the way he lived. Listen to this in Mark 7:37. I'll read it for you out of the Weist Expanded translation. It says, and they were completely flabbergasted, and that in a superabundant degree, which itself was augmented by an addition of yet more astonishment, saying, now get this, all of that setting us up for one little statement. I'll read it again. They were completely flabbergasted, and that in a superabundant degree, which itself was augmented by an addition of yet more astonishment, saying, he has done all things well. That's all there is to that. These people are freaking out. They are totally flabbergasted, see? They are being augmented in a superabundant degree, or whatever that was. And all it was all about was, here was somebody in their midst going around doing all things well. They were stunned. Now, I guarantee that if this many people on the bases and campuses of Colorado would live in such a way that it was truly on their hearts to do all things well day by day as Jesus did, we would have the same kind of astonishment, the same kind of flabbergastation, if there is such a word, if we were to live like that. Excellence is a mark of Christian character because it's a mark of Christ. Excellence. It is a godlike attribute to do things in an excellent manner rather than a slovenly, slothful way. It is Christ-like. Dawson Trotman was the founder of the Navigators. And when Dawson was alive, it was much on his heart to do things right. I remember John Crawford, who's now serving as a missionary in New Zealand. John was working in the office in Pasadena, Southern California. And Dawson Trotman had been away on a trip, and John was working on the office. And he had just finished building the front door and a few things and put a door on the back and was all like this. And John's work on the front door was a beautiful job. But the back door opened up into an alley where the garbage cans were and the trucks went by and all like that, an old downtown alley. So John just sort of hung the door up there, and that was that. Well, Dawson Trotman came back from the trip. He saw the front door. He complimented John on the way the front door looked. Delightful. And then he went to the back door and said, "John, what's with the back door?" "Well, it only opens into an alley, Doss." And Dawson Trotman said, "John, when we do things for the Lord, the back door looks just as good as the front door." Well, I've thought about that. I've tried to put that together in my mind, and here's what I've come up with. I wonder if it could be that when God looks down, He sees the back door just as easily as He sees the front door. Most people don't. But when God looked at that office building, He saw both doors at once. This was done for God just as that was done for God. How is it in the back doors of our life? Those things that are sort of shunted off where nobody really sees. In the back doors of our life, what is our attitude? Well, what we've got to remember is that God looks at the back door as well as the front door. He sees them both. Dawson Trotman trained his secretaries to function and do their work in such a way, and he had such high standards, that we have gotten letters from pastors saying that their own lives have been challenged and that they're doing things in a little better fashion in their churches because of the letters that they've received from headquarters of the Navigators. The letters were always established just right in a certain way on the page and up and down so many and all like this. There are certain even the way that they put the address on the envelope is a certain standard. And many pastors have caught this and said, "My church bulletin looks better because of the pace that you people set out there." Little things, you see, communicate. What was it that Dawson Trotman established for us as far as Scripture memory was concerned? Word perfect. That was his standard. If you're going to memorize the Bible, memorize the Bible. Don't make up one of your own. You know? Find a translation and memorize that. Memorize the Bible. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And Dawson concluded that it should be word perfect. And he stuck to it. I take people to the paint locker down at Glen Eyrie. They're dumbfounded. Boy, that paint locker is kept. Nobody is supposed to see the paint locker. Except when I take them out there and show them, and no one knows I'm going to do it, you know. But I've got the confidence that that gang at Glen Eyrie can be trusted. That which they do for God is done exceeding magnifical. The paint locker, the plumbing shop, you name it. And I've never been embarrassed to take anybody in there unannounced. It is a standard. It is the way we must do things. May God help us to keep that spirit strong in the work. I used to run conferences down at Glen Eyrie. And people would be there for a week and we'd talk to them about, you know, "Oh, what'd you get out of the conference?" And more often than not, they'd say, "Well, boy, the diligence which those young guys buffeted those floors." They don't buff the floors anymore. They vacuum them now, but they used to buff the floors. Or, "I'm amazed at the way these guys keep the grass." Or, "Boy, I was really challenged with the way those guys washed the windows." I remember one night I gave a message, what I thought was just terrific. I really thought it was a great message. So the next morning, I saw a guy on the front row that had been on the front row the night before, and I said, "Well, what's the greatest thing you've got out of the conference, you know?" And I excited, "You, you know." And he says, "Boy, watching those guys wash those windows." I don't know. Well, so it goes. Isn't it interesting that we never seem to find time to do the job right, but we can always find time to do it over? We can always find time to do it over. Wouldn't it be much simpler to find time to do it right? Exceeding magnificent, as if it were going to reflect the name of God. Well, now here's a verse. Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. If this verse doesn't blow you out of the tub, I don't know which verse will. This is one of those mind. Listen to this. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now that is more than a benediction. That passage contains an outstanding truth, and here it is. Do you remember John 7:37, where they were all flabbergasted? Jesus Christ does all things well, right? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ today is doing all things well. Now then, the prayer here is that God will make you and me perfect, working in us every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, who does all things well. So the greatest way to maintain a spirit of excellence in our lives is an absolute yielding of our lives to the person of Jesus Christ Himself and say, Lord Jesus, work it through me. Lord Jesus, You do all things well. Lord Jesus, You work it through me. I surrender my will, my talents, whatever it is, all that I am, all that I have to Thee. Dear God, may Thy Son work His will through me in that perfect, excellent way that characterizes Jesus Himself. Do you see that? That is the secret to excellence. Well, let me give you a couple, three ways that God may use to work this spirit of excellence in us. In fact, I think I've got seven of them written down here. One, He works this in us by making us realize our own weakness. That's where you start. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Get that. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The first place to start in living lives that reflect the excellence of the name of God is to realize our own weakness. Secondly, get other people praying. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. This man was praying. Colossians 4:12. Someone else may come along and share the word with you. That's the third way. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. Night and day, praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Or, four, directly through the Word, God may speak to us and shape us up in our lives. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then the next verse, verse 17, says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The reason why God gave you and me this Bible is that you and I, as men and women of God, might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, 2 Timothy 3:17. Suffering may work a work of excellence in our lives, 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. I recall I was in Lincoln, Nebraska with Dawson Trotman. It was during the conference where he gave the message, Born to Reproduce. I'm sure some of you have read the message. You've read that little study that Doss did on Born to Reproduce. Well, after he had given this message, and by the way, the room was full of big wheels. There were missionaries and mission leaders and mission executives all over the room. It was a big conference. And Dawson had a system when he would speak. As soon as he was through, he would run over to the hotel room and change his shirt and his T-shirt, because he always perspired a lot when he spoke. He put his heart into it, and so he would wind up. Well, rather than catch cold, he'd just duck out, go over, change his shirt, and then come back and greet the people. Well, he came back, and I went with him, and I thoroughly expected him to go to the biggest mission leader, the biggest executive in the whole place, and have a big conclave. So Doss came in, looked around the room, and saw a little gal over here who was crippled. And he made a beeline for her. And he said, Hi, how's it going? Where are you from? And had a big conversation with her. And then he said, Would you like a cup of coffee or, you know, a bottle of pop or something? She says, Yeah, you know, she could hardly believe what was going on. So we went over to the little restaurant and sat down. He says, Now let me give you a verse. Let me give you a verse of Scripture. Well, wow, you know, she got in her purse and was going to write it down. And he turned to me and he says, Do you know this verse he gave me, 1 Peter 5:10? I said, Yes, sir. He says, Quote it. My mind went blank. I couldn't think of a verse enough. Good night. I couldn't do anything, you know. So Doss says, I'll give you the verse. And he quoted it to her. But the God of all grace, the God of all grace, not just some grace, all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Suffering, you see. Six, by giving us a desire for a holy life. This can work a spirit of excellence in us. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I've tried to think to myself, if I were a young guy or a young gal, you know, hot-blooded, full of passion and all that stuff, you know, like the young 20-year-olds, if I were there, strong on hot blood, but short on, you know, a little experience and all that it takes to manage one's life. If I were searching the Scriptures for a verse that would keep me away from the pollution and corruption of this world, which verse would it be? Just one verse. That would help me to go buy an X-rated movie and say, you know, nuts to it. Or an R movie, for that matter. What would it be? 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness. Then the last, he works this spirit of excellence in us by giving us a desire to have fruit brought into our lives that is brought to perfection. Luke 8:14. And they that fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring forth no fruit to perfection. Choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Choked. The devil brought quite a temptation along John Ridgway's path here a couple, 3 years ago. John, as you know, just gave his testimony, and he'll be working next year here in the region. John had the privilege of going down and living in the palace in Thailand. The king and the queen, he lived in the palace. He was there to tutor the king and queen's son. This young man was going to study in Australia, so the Australian government was to provide one young man out of all of Australia to go and tutor the guy. Well, they put all, the whole thing in the computer, and guess what it all came down to? John Ridgway. So the Australian government says, you're going to Thailand. You know, yes, sir. So off he went to Thailand and tutored the king's son. Now, it's one thing to live in a palace, you know, and have a room, you know, this big for your bedroom and all like that. That's, you know, okay. Ride an elephant to breakfast or something, you know. No big deal. But it's another thing that when you're finished that job, to have a man from a magazine come up to you and say, here's a check for $100,000 American for the story of your time in the palace. Here it is, $100,000 American. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word. That could have caused a great furor in the government of Thailand. And the gospel of Jesus Christ could have been thwarted through his greed. You know what John did? Forget it, man. We're not after $100,000. We're out after Thailand. Right? There are millions there waiting to hear the gospel. May God give us a spirit of self-denial where the cares, the riches, the pleasures of this life do not thwart the bringing fruit, the bringing forth the fruit of perfection in our lives. May God grant us that spirit. Well, I want to wrap this up by giving you three areas in which I think we must strive to manifest this attribute of God, the spirit of excellence. And first of all is in our witness. In our witness. In Acts 14:1, it says, it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. Now, when I read that, I thought, you know, what does it say, and so spake? It could just say, and they spoke. But it's not just the content of what they said. It was the way they put it across. It was the way they said it. The Berkeley says, and they spoke so well. The Good News says, they spoke in such a way. The New American Standard, they spoke in such a manner. The Living says, they spoke with such power. Philip says, they spoke with such conviction. The New English says, they spoke with such purpose. There was something in the manner in which they spoke that caused these people to believe. It was the way they did it. Now, here's why I bring that up. Among navigators and young men and women who are trained by navigators, we have good content in what we give because we give the Bible. We are trained to give the Bible. But I've watched young men and young women witness, and it sort of comes out in such a way that they might as well be speaking to that podium over there. They are not taking the time to find the open nerve where they can really communicate to the person. They might teach a lesson, but they're not teaching the pupil. They might witness to a truth, but they're not witnessing to the person. And there's a great difference. So in our witnessing for Jesus Christ to those around us, may God grant us a spirit of excellence so that the way that we share these things with people, God can use that to communicate to the heart. We must be well trained in our witness. The second thing is in our training of others. In our training of others. 1 Corinthians 14:12 says, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. If there's something that you like to excel in edifying somebody next to you. Excel in being someone that when you're helping to follow up or train someone, You excel in that thing, in building, excel in training, excel in follow-up. And there's a real reason for that, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 3 teaches that which we do in the life of somebody else by way of following up that person is not judged by how much we do, but what sort of work we do, what kind of work we do. And there's quite a strong challenge given. You might just jot it down, 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 15. We must strive for excellence in our training of others. Then the third thing, the third area, is in our serving of others. I was struck by the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, 34, that the good servant is commended. But in verse 26, the slothful servant he's not commended, but sloth is equated with wickedness. Thou wicked and slothful servant. Now, he hadn't really done anything bad. He hadn't broken one of the commandments and all like that. But he is called wicked for his sloth. His service, his serving, was not done in an excellent way. It was done in a slothful way. Well, it says in Acts 13:36, speaking of David, when he had served his own generation by the will of God. See, you and I only have one generation to serve, and that's our own. And we must do that unto God and under the will of God. Acts 20:19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Or 2 Corinthians 4:5, for we preach not ourselves but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Having on our hearts the desire to be of help to other people. Whatever the need, whatever the circumstance, be ready to step in and serve. I remember when I was a young trainee at Glen Eyrie, I remember people would mention something like, Lila Trotman is going to go to Denver today. Well, if that word was out, the automatic thing was, who's going to fix up the car? So maybe Rod Sargent and myself would run down to the shop and we'd wash it and check the air and the tires and check the car and clean it all out and put the gas in and check the oil and make sure it was ready. It was an automatic thing. You wouldn't even think about it. Those things in those days were done, that was just second nature. No one had to talk about, Lila's going to town? Okay, then you do this, you know. It was just a second nature thing with anybody. Whoever got to it first was the one that did it. We didn't think about it. We just did it. Well, I remember some time ago, I wanted to borrow a truck to haul some furniture from Denver. And we had forecast of rain, so I wanted a panel truck. And of course it was available. You bet you can take the truck. And they were happy to let me use it. Good deal. And as I was leaving the building, the guy says, now you'd better clean it out first because it's pretty filthy inside. And I don't know how much oil is in the thing. It's pretty low on gas, too, I think. So you better check that before you get it out off the glen. And I know that oil hasn't been checked for a long time, so you better check that. And you might want to get some cleaning gear and clean out the inside of it because you'll get your furniture all dirty. It's really a mess inside. And I was just struck by the contrast. And I thought to myself, I hope we're not sliding in the area of service. I hope in our witness we're maintaining a strong, you see. Follow up, strong. How is it in the whole area of serving? Is it still strong? Had a young guy ask me last week, among the young people, he said, those of us that are coming up, Lee, what do you see different from the young guys you saw 20 years ago when you were coming along? Well, I've got an advantage. I can look back for 20 years and see this. And I said, oh, Fred, it's very simple. Better trained, but less holiness of life. Much better trained. Jake, this crowd here is much better trained than you and I were when we were in that situation. Much better trained. But just in casual conversation with people across the U.S., I say to myself, far better trained. Far better trained. But I wonder if there's holiness of life. And especially, you see, as it relates to my relationship with God, as He would serve other people through me, being a servant. Whenever you have someone around who is serving you, it has an interesting quirk to it. And I'll tell you what it is. It's in 1 Kings 12:7. And they spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, will serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. When someone is around who is serving you, you know what you want to do? Serve him. It's a sort of a reaction. Strange thing. Serving. But now let me give you a little warning on this business of serving. Anything that is done out of a sense of duty has no moral value. None whatsoever. Virginia and I have been married 25 years. Every year we celebrate a wedding anniversary. Sometimes I've forgotten it. Most of the time I remember it. Let's just say I walk in right on the right day and say, okay, here they are, roses. I got roses for you. I got roses last year. I get roses the year before. I'll probably get roses next year. It's my duty, I feel, to bring you roses. I brought you roses for 25 years, and I'll be happy to bring you more roses. So here they are. I'm fulfilling my duty. Roses. How's that go over? Like a ham sandwich in a synagogue. That's how that goes over, you know, nothing at all. Then on the days that I've forgotten it, I show up, you know, my roses behind my back. I say, well, sweetheart, I've gone and done it again, haven't I? I've forgotten our anniversary. And I really don't know how you put up with me. That's just a mess, I know that. But I want you to know one thing. I really do love you. With all my heart, I love you. And I give these to you because I love you very, very much, and I ask your forgiveness. How's that go over? That goes over great. Now, what's the difference? In the first instance, I was right on time. Had my roses on the right day. Didn't go over at all. The second instance, I was late. I'd forgotten the anniversary. But it went over just fine. Why? The first instance, I did it out of a sense of duty. I had to. It was my thing. Here they are, you see. So don't serve God under a sense of duty, chafing under all that work that we have to do for the Lord. Ask God to give us a spirit of joyful response to His goodness to us. And that's all it takes. That's all it takes. You see, God does expect us to do the best we can with what we've got. That's all God expects. And I'll tell you the main verse to remember in that regard is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we think about excellence, 1 John 1:9 plays a major role. A major role. Well, I'm going to close again with Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. You remember the verse where it talked about Jesus Christ working in us? Well, that verse, I just saw this not too long ago. I'd heard the verse, of course, but it never really communicated. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work. That's quite a prayer. Make you perfect in every good work, to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing through Jesus Christ. That is the only way it can happen, and there is no other way. Excellence is achieved through total surrender to Jesus Christ and letting Him, in all His perfection, flow through us. As you and I let Jesus Christ, in all of His perfection, flow through us, a spirit of excellence is achieved. So today, and tomorrow, and the next week, and the next week, and so on, if you get uptight, or you get worried, or you find yourself striving in the flesh and all like this, relax. Relax in the arms of Jesus. Let Jesus have His way in your life. Surrender all to Him. Trust Him. Obey Him. And He will put that touch of excellence in all that you do, because He is the one who does all things well. Let's have a word of prayer. Again, let us close in silent prayer. And we might just reflect upon our own lives and our own attitudes toward just the affairs of life, or maybe toward witnessing, or maybe toward our efforts to follow up someone and build them up in the faith, or our attitude toward serving others. Is there something that God would put His finger on in our lives and say, now this is something that Jesus must touch? Jesus, in all of His perfection, must touch this. Maybe it's our studies. Maybe it's just our plain old simple attitude of being helpful to people. Maybe God would say, now that is something that Jesus in all of His perfection must touch. Well, a simple prayer, Lord Jesus, I yield this to You. Lord Jesus, in all of Your perfection, touch that. Help me, Lord, to do this well for Thy sake. And now, Lord, we're just grateful for the little chance we've had to be together at this conference, to think upon Thy name, to think upon Thy word, to think upon Thy ways, to attend the workshops, to fellowship one with another. Thank You for the joy that we have to give to Jake and Vera as they head out now to Taiwan to head up the strategic ministry of the China Task Force. Thank You for all that You've done in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.